Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music today. We are in Daniel chapter 9. Kent read our text to us a minute ago. I am enjoying this study on Daniel's 70 weeks from Daniel chapter 9. We've been talking about the history of things up to this point, and we'll continue that through verse 26. And then immediately next week, as we go to verse 27, we will go even slower, but we'll go to a lot of other passages talking about the Antichrist, the tribulation period, what happens in things that are yet our future. So we're headed that direction. But in verses 24 to 26 in this great passage, it's all been about history. That is, before the first coming of Christ, all the way back to the prophet Daniel, those 400 to 500 years. What it does teach us is the accuracy of biblical prophecy. As we look at these Old Testament prophecies of the first coming of Christ, we see how accurate to the day. Sometimes names are mentioned hundreds of years beforehand. They give us a confidence in our Scripture. When we read these kinds of things of the Old Testament, we say, well, then what we read of the New Testament and anything of our future, we can have great confidence in that. Well, verse 26 is unique in that it does bring us into the New Testament time. That is, it's going to explain a time between the 69th and 70th week. Sometimes we say between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Of course, we live in that period. And it's going to mention three things that have to happen in that period. Two of them have already happened, and the third one is ongoing. It continues to happen. Now, I want to explain a little technicality here, if I can, to set the context, if you can. You know, on my bookshelves, I think I have more commentaries on the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation than any other two books of the Bible, and some great men in both of those areas that write about these things. And on this great passage, some great men of long ago, some contemporary with us, write great things about it. Well, all the way back to 1940, doesn't sound like a long time ago for all of us, but back to 1940, a great writer, Alva J. McLean, wrote a commentary on Daniel, and he described the controversy that goes on in verse 26, and he said it like this: those of us who believe that Jesus is still coming, still yet in our future, believe that there's a gap here of time. And I've explained that to you, how that 69 weeks are done when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and the second coming, the rapture of the church, there's a gap of time. He called it a gap. Then he said there are those who believe in a continuous theory. So one is a gap, the other is continuous. What does continuous mean? It means that some people believe there was no gap between the 69th and 70th week, that the 70th week of Daniel is already done. And it went on seven straight years after 32 AD and then ended, of course, in 39, I guess, AD. Well, today we call those men preterists. There's a preterist view of prophecy, which means they believe all of these prophecies were fulfilled in the New Testament times, in the first century. As a matter of fact, these prophecies would be fulfilled 7 years after Jesus died. That's called the continuous view, or the preterist view, if you will. No gap between them. Thomas Ice, a good writer that would hold our position, said the preterist view does not view Bible prophecy as things to come, but rather as things that came, things that are already here and already gone. Well, I'll come back to this thought in a little bit. There's also, by the way, the historicist view, which believes that we are in the seventh week of Daniel's prophecy and have been for 2,000 years. Can you believe that? Of course, they have to spiritualize those years into longer periods of time and allegorize it. So the historicist view believes that the seventh week goes on for for 2,000 years. And the whole book of Revelation goes on for 2,000 years. But those of us who believe that there is a gap of time believe that the 69 weeks were ended, and we're waiting for the 70th week to begin, and that will be known as what we call the tribulation period. And we've been waiting for it for 2,000 years now. And just wanted you to know that that's true. And so we're premillennialists. Those things have not come to pass yet, and the tribulation has not come to pass yet. As a matter of fact, our verse 26, is going to list three things that had to happen between the 69th and 70th week so that it could not be continuous. Now, you look at your outline. You have it in your bulletin. If you were looking at this on our screen, you would see 4 points, because I want to add a thought first in point number one, and then 2, 3, and 4 will be those three things that verse 26 also mentioned. All right? Not confused at this point, are you? Okay, so follow me as we begin with number one. Notice how I've worded these four thoughts. Prophecy is not finished. Jesus' comings are not finished. Roman rule is not finished. And war is not finished. So follow these thoughts as I go through them. First of all, at the very beginning of our verse 26, I think this is telling us that prophecy is not done yet. Notice, after 62 weeks. Now, you see that word after? What does that mean? It means after, right? So 62 weeks are done, and then after that, now let your eyes skip down to verse 27, and what's the word in verse 27? Then. After this, then this. What does that say? It says that he's going to mention three things in verse 26 that have to come after this and before this. So we have to have a gap of time between the 69th and 70th week. So there must be a gap there. Let me point out something. You see in the second part, actually the second thing that is said, where it says the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. We know that happened in 70 AD. We know Jerusalem was destroyed in the temple in 70 AD. Well, how can you have that between the 69th and 70th week unless you have a gap? Even if you believe in that continuous theory that the 70th week went right on after the 69th, then it was done in 39 AD, but the temple's destroyed in 70 AD. But this verse says it comes between the two. So that has to happen that way. Not only that, if the 70th week is done, and all of that is history, we don't have it to look forward to at all, what happened to verse 24? One reason why Kent started in verse 24 is those six things that will be accomplished when the 70 weeks are done, when you read those, none of them have been accomplished yet. Has there been an end to sin in the world? I don't think so. Has God brought in everlasting righteousness to the world? I don't think so. And so the six things mentioned in verse 24 can't be completed until the 70th week is done. And so we have to conclude the 70th week hasn't happened yet. Not only that, but in verse 27, we're going to talk about the abomination of desolation. You remember that phrase in the scripture? That is when the Antichrist is revealed. And that's when the Antichrist goes into the temple of God and presents himself as if he were God. Has that happened? But if the 70th week has happened, that had to have happened already. The Antichrist has already come, presented himself as God. Not only that, Armageddon has already happened if the 70th week followed immediately after. But, of course, it has not. Now, not only that, but some of the great promises to us in the New Testament is that we are waiting for the Lord and we are looking for the Lord. If you watch for those two words in your New Testament reading, you will find that very often you are told, you wait for the Lord to come back. Now, Now, if the 70 weeks are all done, the only thing people are waiting for is the end of the world, truly, the amillennialists and so forth, waiting for the end of the world, and that'll be that. But you and I are waiting for the Lord to come. The New Testament calls it the rapture. That's what we call it, when Jesus will call us to meet himself in the air, and we're told to look for it. Many verses, but I've got three of each. Let me read them to you. Three verses that tell us we're to wait for the Lord, 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you waiting for that? I hope you are. Secondly, 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And thirdly, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. So we are told to wait for the Lord because he hasn't come yet. And then secondly, the word look. Here are three verses that tell us that. Philippians 3:20. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, maybe the most familiar. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, what is my point number one in our outline? Prophecy's not finished yet. We have things to look for. We have things to wait for. The 70th week could not have happened at this point, and so we are waiting for it to happen. Now, you know the word imminent, right? I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T. That is, that coming could be at any moment. It is imminent. Well, we might say it this way. The 70th week of Daniel, that last week, is imminent. No one knows exactly when that 70 weeks going to come. It's got to come in the future, but it's been now 2,000 years and it hasn't happened. Then our New Testament tells us that before that week happens, there has to be a rapture that happens. So we might say the rapture is more imminent even than the 70th week of Daniel. All of those things are in our future, and we're looking forward to it. Folks, isn't the Christian worldview so different than the secular worldview? Have you ever thought about that? That the secular worldview that doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe the Scripture, doesn't have a Savior, they don't know where we came from or where we're going. Millions of years behind us, who knows how many years ahead of us? We don't know. We're not looking for anything. We're just people think that you're just going to die. Maybe the world's going to wear out. You know, the earth becomes more important than people, whereas in the biblical worldview, the people are more important than the earth. They don't look for anything special to happen in the future, and you and I are looking for the return of Jesus Christ to establish his righteous kingdom on the earth. The two views, the Christian worldview and the secular worldview, are so different. It ought to be encouraging to us that we have such a view. So number one, prophecy is not finished yet. Now, 2, 3, and 4 give us these three things that are going to happen after the 69th week is done, before the 70th week is coming. But I term the first one this: Jesus' coming is not finished. Now go with me back to verse 26 and notice. After 62 weeks, we said that, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now from that phrase, we understand that after the 69th week is done, then Messiah will be cut off. Now, Messiah, in verse 25, you might recall there, was called Messiah the Prince. Another reason why we read all of these. Messiah the Prince is Jesus Christ, of course. And now in verse 26, he's just called Messiah. So after the 69th week is ended, he will be cut off. What does that mean? Well, to us it means crucifixion. The word cut off in the Bible, if you would trace it through, you would find it almost all, not always, but many times referring to death. Someone, if you don't keep the law of God in Israel, you will be cut off from your people, meaning you'll be executed. be cut off. The other meaning of cut off is cut short. What you were going to do, you're not going to do. It's going to be cut short. Well, those things are true of what happened to Jesus Christ. That's my point. And that is, that 69th week, if our chronology is correct, ended on Sunday, Palm Sunday, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on that donkey. Thursday of that same week, or Friday, depending on your view, Jesus is crucified. Not even 7 days. Not even a week, a full 7 days week. And Messiah is cut off. That fulfills the first part of this prophecy that has to happen between the 69th and 70th week. Now, what it also means is that Messiah's work is unfinished. Some of what he came to do has not been done yet. It's not been finished. Now, your salvation is complete. He died on the cross, resurrected for you, so you can have assurance of your salvation. But so much more is not. Let me go back to Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and what's the next phrase? The government shall be upon his shoulder. Half of that was completed. The other half is not completed yet. He was cut off. And the government has never been on his shoulder. Or Matthew 6, when the Lord taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That has never been done yet. But it will be done when he comes a second time. Or the angels announcing to the shepherds, there shall be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Again, back up to verse 24, never happened yet. There's not been peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Because Messiah was cut off. Now, let me remind you of a few things that Jesus did come to do, but he will accomplish in his second coming when he establishes the kingdom of God. Number one, Jesus will be in Jerusalem ruling on David's throne. And those of us who live in that thousand-year kingdom can go to Jerusalem to see him. Has that happened? No, that's never happened. Secondly, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years in the kingdom of God. Jesus came to do that. That's not happened yet. Let me ask you, is Satan bound or is he a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? But he will be bound. The curse will be lifted. The curse that was placed on the earth when Adam and Eve sinned will be mostly lifted so that the earth will bring forth its abundance for 1,000 years. Has that happened? No, it's not happened. Israel will be restored back to their land as the most prominent nation in the world. Has that happened? No, that has not happened. And the church, you and I, will be living and reigning with Christ and for Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. That has not happened yet either. What did happen? Well, Jesus came and offered himself as the Messiah and as the king to their Jewish people. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so he was crucified. The very people that should have accepted him when the kingdom was offered rejected him and crucified him. That's one reason why the city was destroyed, God's punishment for that generation for what they did. And then it was postponed. So the kingdom will come, but it's going to come after a long period of time. Now, one thing we have to understand and be cautious about is, even Jesus said that many false prophets will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. And so for the last 2,000 years, we've had messiahs, we've had prophets, we've had people who began all kinds of religions and the rest saying, I'm the Messiah or I'm the true prophet or whatever. We have all kinds of false prophets and false messiahs for 2,000 years. We have to know that and be ready for it. So what's point number two? Jesus' coming is not finished. He was cut off. That happened at his crucifixion. But his coming is going to be finished at his, what we now call, second coming. Number three, does this sound interesting? Roman rule is not finished. All right, let me go on. In our verse, toward the top of the verse, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, who is the prince that is to come? This is not Christ, this is the Antichrist. The prince that will come, we will talk about in verse 27 when it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's when the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel and then breaks it in the middle of the week. So the prince who is to come is the Antichrist. But what does the verse say? The people of the prince that shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who destroyed the city and the sanctuary? The Roman Empire. Titus, the Roman general, came into the land of Israel in 70 AD, destroyed the temple, destroyed the sanctuary. The city was gone in 70 AD. God's punishment for them rejecting him, and Daniel's prophesying of it 400 years in advance, they were the Romans who did it. That's one reason why we say that the Antichrist has a Roman, or we might say even a European background, because he comes out of those people. He is the prince of those people, and he will be the Antichrist. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Do you remember that Daniel taught us, and the book of Revelation teaches us, that there will be a revived Roman Empire in the tribulation period? Now, I want to read a few verses from this book, and you can turn there or just let me read them. You remember in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel saw that tall statue, that colossus with the head of gold, the shoulders of silver, and so forth. And then at the bottom of that great image were 10 toes. And we understand that the legs and of that great image described the Iron Empire of Rome, but the toes extended out from that. So in chapter 2, verse 42, as the toes of the feet were part iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken, a coming kingdom with 10 parts to it. Then in chapter 7, the four beasts, and the last beast is Rome again, that great and terrible beast, and he has 10 horns. After this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, this is Daniel 7, 7, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. I mean, this was Rome, terrible empire. And it was diverse from all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns, 10 toes, then 10 horns. Well, we wait till we get to Revelation 17, specifically 17:11, and we're describing what happens in the tribulation period when the Antichrist takes over, and we're told the beast that was and is not, he is the eighth, that's speaking of the Antichrist, and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. Verse 12, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Meaning, the Antichrist will come out of what used to be the Roman Empire, now a revived Roman Empire, that is Europe, and there will be 10 nations that he gathers together as his power base when he comes to power. You know, folks, that could happen or could be true within our lifetime? I mean, if the rapture happened today, they would come to great power 3.5 years from right now. It could happen. And so there is a European power coming. Our verse is simply telling us at this point that the prince that will come comes out of Rome. They'll destroy the city, which they did in 70 AD, and then the other prophecies say he will gather his power base from that. I tell you what, I grew up in an era where, you know, prophecy preachers could almost, they would read the newspaper and then quote verses. But I tell you, they've never seen anything like we're seeing. And the world is set for this kind of thing if the Lord chooses to come back in our lifetime. He may not, but he could. The EU meets in Davos, Switzerland, for something called the World Economic Forum by the most powerful financial people in the world who are already planning for a global country where the rest of us disappear. And that same group of people have what's called the IMF, that's the International Monetary Fund, which will be the one world monetary system. And do you know that America has never contributed to that? Because that means instead of the dollar being the strongest thing in the world, it would be the euro or whatever they're going to use. But for the first time that our administration gave $650 billion to the IMF to deplete our dollar and make that dollar stronger. Well, these kinds of things have been happening for a long time. And they simply tell us that there is sometime a European revived Roman Empire with a leader coming that will make globalism really what people are only dreaming about today. Well, we know it's coming. We're going to talk a little bit more about it when we get to verse 27 and some things that happened during that tribulation period. But right now, I'm just telling you, Roman rule's not finished. Daniel has made it plain to us through a number of visions, and the book of Revelation makes it plain to us too. We don't know when, and I'm not making any prediction. I'm just saying that the world is ready, and whenever the Lord chooses to come, it'll go that way quickly. Well, let me say the last thing then, and that's number four, and that is that war is not finished either. So we're told at the end of the verse, the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, I want you to know that's a difficult verse. And all of those good commentaries I have, every one of them will say, this is one of the most difficult expressions in the Hebrew language to try to understand. Now, the King James and the New King James are almost exactly the same, just slightly different. And so they read it, the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. There's a new translation that I think is very good. I like it, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. The Holman Christian Standard is fairly new, but it's good. And it reads it like this, the end will come with a flood, and until the end, there will be war. And desolations are determined. Now, remember I quoted to you Alva J. McLean from 1940? In that book, he summed it up like this. He said, he sums up the whole period in two statements, very startling in their ominous brevity. The first is, until the end shall be war. And the second is, desolations are determined. So two things you can grab out of this verse is, between the 69th and 70th week is going to be war. You look back over the last 2,000 years, hasn't there been war? There has been. As a matter of fact, you know what Jesus said when he prophesied in Matthew 24? You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. Luke 21 has it, but when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass. Do you know the name Will Durant? He was a historian that lived from 1800s to 1980 or so. Will Durant made an old comparison, and many people quote it, and he simply, as a historian, said this, in the 3,400 years of recorded history, 3,400 years of recorded history, there have only been 268 years of peace on the earth. Out of 3,400 years, 268 years of peace. Everything else has been war. And somebody has pointed out of the United States alone, in its short history of now 245 years, we've only had 17 years when some war was not going on. Well, what does Daniel say is going to happen in this in-between time in which we live? Number one, there will be wars, and wars will continue. And number two, desolations here and there. So Daniel was pretty correct, wasn't he? Daniel, even looking between the 69th and 70th week, now 2,000 years, if if someone had thought, well, it'll be 100 years between these, then maybe you could say something like this, you know, because there were wars all through the first century. But 2,000 years, and you could say something like that, and it comes to pass just as he said, just as Daniel said. You know what else we should recognize? This is man's nature. The wars and the desolations aren't because of God, because a good God doesn't care. It's because of our sinful nature. Let me remind you of James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. That's where wars come from. And 1 John 3:12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. You know why we have wars in this world? Because someone is jealous of somebody else and wants what they have, and they go to war over it. And so wars and desolations are not God's fault, folks. They're our fault. Now, someone might say, I want God to put an end to it. I'm just tired of wars. I'm tired of the murders. I'm tired of all of the rioting. I'm tired of all of the unrest that goes on in the world. But you have to say, is that really what you're after? Do you really want God to put an end to it? Because let me tell you, He will one day. And when He puts an end to it, it won't be as pretty as you're thinking it's going to be. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, John has to write at the end of the first century, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, and they who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will mourn, or the old version has wail, because of Him. When He comes to put an end to these things, the whole world is going to say, oh no, the wrath of God is upon us, and who is able to stand when this happens? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4 said, He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. That's what's going to happen when He comes. Now, that's the verse that also says, then they'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up against sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The verse that's on the United Nations building today in New York, that will happen, but not until judgment, tribulation, and God's wrath comes first. So be careful when you say, I wish God had put an end to it. You better be careful, because that's what's going to happen when how He's going to put an end to it. Well, an amazing verse when you think about it. Let me remind you as we wrap this up this morning of just a couple things. First of all, you know that the time we live in is unknown. That is, it's been now 2,000 years. Jesus could have come after 1,000 years. Jesus could have come anytime after 70 AD as wars went on and on. In 100 AD, if he and everything would have been fulfilled perfectly as the Bible predicts. It's been now 2,000. It's a mystery the New Testament talks about. It's unknown, and the Old Testament didn't see what this would be. Not only that, but His coming is imminent. Just as the 70th week has to happen when He says it's time to happen, the rapture will have to happen before that, and that's what you and I look for and wait for. And we should be ready for it. And no peace can come to this world until the Prince of Peace comes to this world. That's when we will have peace. And so don't be surprised by it. Don't even be discouraged by it. Live properly. If we see that the coming destruction of the world, Peter says, what manner of people should we be? Holy people in all manner of conduct. And that's what we should be. But I would say to anyone listening to my voice who doesn't know the Lord as Savior, you can have peace with God, and you can have the peace of God. You get the peace with God through accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, having your sins forgiven, having the enmity between you and God removed, so that you are a child of God and His blessing is upon you. And once you have peace with God, then you will know the peace of God. And you will have that calmness, that peace that resides in your heart and in your soul because you know the Creator and you know the Savior and you're looking for Him and waiting for Him. Stand now with me if you will. Thank you for this time and these words that we've been able to look at in verse 26. I trust that they were an encouragement to you and a blessing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for these great prophecies. Thank you for telling us as much as you have, though we know we don't know everything, far from it. But what we know for sure, and we know confidently, because your word describes it to us. And so, Father, as we live in this age, this time we understand, this gap of time, waiting for the prophecies to be fulfilled in the future, Father, make us faithful. Make us children that are pleasing to you, holy people that walk with you. And so, Father, speak to every heart this morning, every heart that's listening to this message. And, Father, I pray you would humble us before you, show us our sins that we may confess them and restore our fellowship with you. Bless in these things, Father, that we need, even as we sing this song of invitation. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Gordon comes and leads us in a song, our invitation's open as we sing and also immediately after our service. You respond in the way God would have you respond. Gordon.